John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Did anybody here not receive the prayer list / handout? Anybody get overlooked tonight? Came in late? All right, very good. As you have those, John chapter 13, we're going to continue on. The overall theme of these Wednesday nights is down memory lane, going back to previous year's messages and reworking them on my end to share with you messages that were preached on Sunday. Perhaps you were in a Sunday school class or a junior church or not in the auditorium at that particular time. And this is the third part of a message that I preached three different messages on it back then. But the subject is how to be happy. And this lesson comes from, I began preaching this in August 18 of 1996. And so it's several years ago. And we've looked at part one and two. We'll review quickly, not just by statement, the previous lessons we've learned on how to be happy, and then get into some new territory tonight. We've been saying, folks, happiness cannot be purchased. You got to know that as a child of God. Happiness cannot be purchased. You know, and if you don't get that down, you'll spend your life in futility trying to purchase something that can't be purchased, can't be bought with money. It just can't be. If that was true, then all these millionaire Hollywood people would be the happiest folks on earth, these rock stars and everything, and they're just not. They're not. A lot of suicides. So it just goes to proof. Happiness cannot be purchased. Number one, on your sheet there, you do not find happiness. It finds you. You do not find happiness. It finds you. It comes to you. It comes to me. And we'll talk about that tonight, okay? That's what the subject of these lessons has been, that you do not find happiness. It finds you. Happiness is the result of living by biblical principles that are possible for all of God's people to obey. We've been saying this. God is not partial. He is, he doesn't choose only a handful of his children for happiness and then the others, oh, well, too bad. That's not the type of God we have. So what he has for one, he has for all. And so far, we have learned three of these principles on how to be happy. They're numbers 2, 3, and 4 on your sheet tonight. Happiness comes from God's correction and chastening. And that's maybe a little bit ironic. You think, my goodness, happiness comes from correction, but look at your own home. Look at how it is when you deal with your children. When your children have been out of line and you correct them, you deal with a problem, you get it corrected. What is the result of that? Happiness, okay? So happiness comes from God's correction and chastening in our lives. Number three, happiness comes from obeying the word of God. Happiness comes from obeying the word of God, plain and simple. You want to be happy? Take what God's word says and do it. Okay? That's all you got to do. It really is very simple. All right? Number four, the third lesson we've already looked at, happiness comes from the proper fear of God. The proper fear of God. Living with that respect, that awesome reverence of God that permeates our thinking and our behavior so that we don't offend him. That really relates to a life of happiness according to what the Bible teaches. Now, we're in John 13 tonight. We'll look at some verses here in just a minute. But in this chapter, we have the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples at the close of the Lord's Supper. You know, they had passed the bread, they had passed the wine, and then Jesus stood, the Bible tells us in this chapter, he took a towel and he girded up his robe. And he poured water into a basin, and then with that towel and water, he washed the disciples' feet. Now, the sight of Jesus doing the task of a lowly servant, that was a task that was assigned to lowly servants, okay? So the sight of Jesus doing the task of a lowly servant was a startling thing to these disciples. You remember it was Peter who spoke up. He said, no. And then Jesus went on to talk to him, and Peter said, then wash me all over. Okay, Peter's that impetuous man, like a pendulum back and forth, like a lot of us, okay? And so that's what happened there. Now, from this incident that took place here with Jesus washing the feet, Jesus was not teaching us that we need to wash feet at the Lord's Supper. He was giving his disciples, his followers, an example to follow. Look at verse 15. He's plain about this. For I have given you an example. All right? I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And so the teaching here, the example here, is about maintaining a servant's spirit, a servant's attitude, a servant's heart. Number five, Jesus was saying in these verses, I am your Lord and Master, and I am not above serving others. You shouldn't be either. Okay, that's what the lesson is here. I am your Lord and Master, and I am not above serving others, and you shouldn't be either. Now, hold your finger there in John 13. Put the ribbon in your Bible or something, a card or something. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Let's look just for a minute here at another time that Jesus was teaching on this matter of having a servant's spirit and a servant's heart. Matthew chapter 20. And if you find that, look down at verse number 25, okay? This is where, you know, the mother of Zebedee, John and James, their mother, they came to Jesus, you know, and said, hey, can my two sons sit, one on the right hand, one on the left with you in your kingdom? And boy, the other disciples found out about it, and there was a Baptist split there, okay, almost. And so this is that time. Look at verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him. Now, he called his disciples, well, actually, the 10. You see that in verse 24? When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So he calls the 12 men to him. And he said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So Jesus pointed out, number six on your sheet, that those in the Gentile world, and when he talked about the Gentile, that was a reference to the lost pagan world, okay? Those in the Gentile world, they judge greatness by the power or the ability to lord over people. So the Gentiles judge greatness by the ability to lord over others. That's what Jesus said about the Gentiles, all right? Then you get to verse number 26, okay? You got that filled in. Look at verse 26 in chapter 20. Then he says, but it shall not be so among you. For those of you who are my followers, for those of you who are children of the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite of how it is in the unsaved, lost pagan world. Among you, among the followers of Jesus. That's what he said. The people are not sitting at the apex of the pyramid. Okay? They're the great people. If you think about a pyramid, and you got the apex of the pyramid. And Jesus said the great people are not sitting at the apex of the pyramid. He's basically, Jesus is saying, you invert the pyramid. You put the large top, the large at the top, and bring the point down. And at okay, and Jesus said, you invert that. And that's where the great people are. The great people are at the bottom serving others. It's just opposite what it is in the lost world. Completely. Number seven on your sheet here. I can't figure out. I can't read. I read this. There was no name attached to it. Someone said the great men are not sitting on top of lesser men. They are bearing lesser men on their backs. That's how it is. Amongst the followers of Christ, they're not sitting at the top of the pyramid, giving orders, shouting out commands, dictating with an iron fist. That's how the Gentiles. Oh, look at that man. Wow, he's a great man. Look at that authority. Jesus said, just the opposite. Take that and invert it. Put it upside down. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. The great men are not sitting on top of lesser men. They are bearing lesser men on their backs. In the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by a completely different standard. And Jesus illustrated that standard for his disciples in that upper room. Okay, so he's already taught them this. Now we go back to John chapter 13. He's already taught them about what it's like in his kingdom. And now he's getting close to going to the cross. He's in this upper room. And he illustrates how it is in the kingdom of God. Now look at what he said in verse number 13, John chapter 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Now he commended them for calling him Lord and Master. That's who he was. But he did not lord over those disciples. He did not control or subjugate or conquer them by force. None of them did he take by the arm and twist it behind their backs until they cried, "Uncle." And he didn't do that, okay? In fact, Numbers 8, Paul said that he was controlled or conquered by the love of Christ, not the heavy-handed dictatorship of Christ. For the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ arrests me. It's such a powerful, full, deep, and abiding love. It overwhelms me and arrests me and causes me to want to serve Him. Okay? Want to serve my Lord. Want to serve my Master. So that's what he said in verse 13. Now look at verse number 16. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." What Jesus is saying there, you're not greater than me. That's what he's saying. You're not greater than me. If I serve others, you should as well. If I serve others, you should as well. And so in all this right here, in all this chapter, in all this washing of the feet, Jesus was giving us another biblical principle about happiness. Look at verse 17. If ye know these things, what's the next word? Happy. There it is. Happy are ye if ye do them. So number 9, happiness comes from serving others. That's what Jesus is teaching. Take the pyramid, turn it upside down, completely invert it, how is it in the lost world. And the happy person is the one at the bottom who's taking care of as many people as he possibly can, serving them. Happiness does not come from being the boss. Happiness comes as the boss serves his workers. Happiness does not come from being the pastor. Happiness comes as the pastor serves the members. Happiness does not come from being the parent. Happiness comes as the parent serves the children. Happiness does not come from being the special music singer. Happiness comes as the special music singer serves the people in song. Happiness does not come from being the teacher. Happiness comes as the teacher serves the students. That's what Jesus is teaching here. I remember reading some years ago, even hearing this back in college days, and I tried to find it on a Google search, but I couldn't come up with it because I don't know how to spell the name Trebonus. But Jacob Trebonus was one of Martin Luther, the reformer. He wasn't a Baptist, but he was a reformer, okay? He came out of the Catholic Church, didn't come far enough, but he did it. Martin Luther was a great man, okay? And Jacob Trebonus was his teacher. And I remember reading this, and it was told this in Bible college, that every morning at the beginning of the day, Jacob Trebonus would come into his classroom. The students would be sitting there, and he would bow to his students. Now, I'm not advocating that that's what teachers ought to do. I'm not advocating that's what preachers and parents ought to do, bow to their children. But I am advocating, look, happiness does not come in having a position. It does not come in having a position. All right? I mean, does our president look like a happy man? I feel sorry for him. I saw a clip when I was looking through the news this afternoon at lunchtime and of yesterday in the White House. I think it was in the White House. And Obama was there and the people are fawning all over the guy who's actually running the country. And Joe Biden's walking around and looking for somebody to talk to. He's the president. If you haven't seen it, it's sad. It's pathetic. He can't find it, and he goes like this. It's like, now, he's got the position. He don't look real happy. And where are we going to get that? You live for a position because you think, well, once I get that position, I'll be happy. It doesn't come with a position. It's the result of what you do with that position. Do you serve? You know, if we just have children, we'd be happy. Being a parent does not make you happy. What makes you happy as a parent is rearing them. It doesn't mean you kowtow to your child. If you serve them by rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and guess what you'll find? Or what finds you, I should say. Happiness finds you. Okay, this is how it happens. Number 10, this does not mean the boss, the pastor, the parent, or teacher abdicates authority or shirks for responsibility to be the authority. You don't serve if you have a position of authority and some type, and every parent does. a teacher in a classroom does, a foreman at work does, a pastor in a church does, okay? A government official has a position of authority. You don't abdicate your authority. That's not how you serve them. Okay? It only means they use their authority to serve others, not lord over them. And again, I'm not advocating for giving up the responsibilities that come with it. Look, I became pastor of this church at the end of May 1990. When I became the pastor, I was given a position, and that position has requirements of responsibility, and authority is placed on a pastor. I don't take it. It's placed on me. There's a big difference. That's what the centurion said to Jesus. I am a man set under authority. I'm a centurion. I'm not like the private. I've got the position of centurion. It's not me. It's the position. When I became centurion, the position, it came with authority. Does that make sense to you? And so you don't serve those that you're supposed to, you're an authority in their life. You don't serve them by not fulfilling your responsibilities. You don't serve them. No, no. If I didn't oversee the church, I would not be serving you. If I just let, oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever anybody wants to do, whatever everybody wants to believe, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it'll be. Just whatever happens, happens, you know. I was dealing with a situation yesterday that had to have some oversight. And that's my responsibility. And I've been given the authority to deal with that. And I would not serve you if I abdicated that responsibility. Does that make sense? Okay. Same thing with a parent with a child. I want to serve them. I want to serve them. So I'll just let them do what they want. That's not serving them. That's not serving them. Serving them is setting boundaries. Serving them is setting parameters. And by the way, you don't abandon them when they're 18. No, you don't do that. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just you don't lord over. You don't dictate. You invert the pyramid. The great guy is not the guy at the apex of the pyramid yelling at everybody below him. Do this, do that, go here, go there, hey. Turn the thing upside down, and he bears all those people, serves all those people. He helps, he sets parameters, he sets boundaries. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. The world says that happiness comes from the authority. Happiness comes from the power. Happiness comes from the position, if you will. Number 11, God says happiness comes in using the position to help others. That's where happiness comes. You know what? Happiness comes in never being too big to wash somebody's feet. If they need washing. That's what it is. I think I told the teenagers, I've used it in church before, but I know I told it to teenagers not too long ago, the story of Brother S.M. Davis, who was the longtime pastor down in Lincoln, Illinois. The church was called State Street Baptist Church for years. Now it's Park Meadows. He's no longer the pastor there. He had turned it over. But when it was State Street Baptist Church, and he was a young pastor there, it was a Southern Baptist church. And in those days, John Rice was still alive, and John Rice was an advocate for men to come out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of the corruption that was in the Southern Baptist universities. The Southern Baptist sponsored, the Southern Baptist funded universities were teaching evolution. They were teaching that Jesus was not the virgin-born Son of God. Their faculty members wouldn't even, Baylor University, Wake Forest, Mercer down in Atlanta, Georgia, none of those faculty members would sign a statement believing that this is true and this is true, things that you and I would sign in a heartbeat. And they're being paid by the giving of Southern Baptist people. And churches were coming out of the convention. And John Rice was encouraging people to come out of the convention and be independent. And S.M. Davis invited John Rice to come preach at Lincoln at State Street. And John Rice did. He went and preached there. in a Southern Baptist church because he felt like he could help them. They were thinking about cutting. He told S.M. Davis, he said, you need to go up to pastor school in Hammond, spend a week up there. And on Monday night, so he and Mrs. Davis went up there. And Monday night, back in those days, Jack Howes used to always have something called Church with a Heart. And there's a few that have been in pastor school know what I'm talking about. And they would display all the ministries of First Baptist Church. And there was a ton of them. Put them on display. Just tell the people and show the people some of the folks that were involved in those ministries. And they had a mentally handicapped ministry. And some of the mentally handicapped people came up. And Brother Howes had a lot of fun with them and was joking with them. And SM and his wife got offended. They got offended. And so they started the week with a chip on their shoulder. And they just kind of, you know what happens when you get offended? You get a chip on your shoulder. It colors everything that else that goes on. So they're sitting that way Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday night, they're at a service very late. They get out Wednesday night. They got a torrential downpour. And somehow their shoes got completely drenched and got mud all over them. They were staying with a family at First Baptist in Hammond. One of the families. Staying in one of the bedrooms and so forth in the home. And they got up late Thursday morning and they rushed around, got ready, and their shoes were too dirty. So they just left and put on another pair of shoes and went, and they were all gone all day Thursday. When they got home Thursday night, walked into the room where they were staying, those shoes were completely cleaned and polished and shined. And a little note stuck in the shoes saying, we're so glad you've come to be our guest this week. We hope you're enjoying the pastor's school. It was signed by the teenage boy. And S.M. and I can't remember her name. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Mrs. Davis sat on the edge of the bed with those shoes and that note, and S.M. told his wife, Brother Davis told his wife, if this is the kind of young people that this ministry is producing, this is what we want to be. Now, he didn't wash their feet, but he served them. Brother Davis went home, pulled his church out of the convention at Park Meadows Baptist Church. It's a wonderful church today. Wonderful. Happiness, you don't buy happiness. And you don't get happy because I'm a parent now. I'm a pastor now. I'm a teacher now. I sing special music. No. You take that position and what comes with it, the responsibilities and the authority, and you serve. Every dad serves his family by leading them. You don't advocate. You heard it. Okay. You don't give up the authority because I really want to serve you. No. But how you use the authority is not like some dictator. No. No, you lead them. You serve them. Okay? That's what Jesus is teaching. Having the attitude and spirit of a servant results in happiness. But there's one key thing here. One key thing. Look at verse 17. He said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you what? Well, there it is. Once again, knowing Bible principle by way of theory. No. If you just know it, but you don't do it, there's no happiness. The Christian life is not to be lived in theory. The Christian life is to be lived in experience. Practice. And the Lord couldn't have said it any clearer, any better. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Number 12, happy are those who put feet to the attitude and spirit of being a servant. Okay? Biblical principles must be put into practice, folks. If we are to benefit fully from them, you can't just know them in theory. You got to practice it. Okay? So happy are ye if ye do them. Happiness comes from serving others. Happiness does not come with being the man at the top of the food chain giving all the orders. Happiness comes from taking the authority, the responsibility that comes with the position and doing the best you can to serve everybody you can with that. That's how happiness comes. All right, Romans 14. We're going to get into this last one here, and I'll get this done, and we'll be done. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And this is one that's very important. Romans chapter 14. And let me see here where I'm. You know what? Let me talk for just a moment here before we're going to look down at the end of the chapter, because let me remind you of the environment of churches in the first century and what Paul is writing to the church at Rome about here. In the churches in the first century, Jews and Gentiles pretty much had stayed apart from each other when it came to worship. I already said the Gentiles were considered heathen. And you know what? That was a fairly accurate description. Okay. They're idolatrous people. And number 14, many of the Jews were not just separatists. They were isolationists, never mingling with the heathen because that was their religion. Okay. You remember how amazing it was when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. What? No. We don't even put our foot on Samaritan soil. Okay. So that's how the Jews were, because of their religion. They were isolationists. Now, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and the wall of partition was broken down between Jew and Gentile, and all people who trusted Christ are now members of the family of God, and many of those converts locally are attending local assemblies, local churches together. So here comes the Jews now saved, here comes the Gentiles now saved, and they all brought in varying past beliefs and past practices. Number 15, the Jewish beliefs and practices were based on the ceremonial details of the law. The Gentile practices were based on idolatry. So you've got these two groups of people coming together in the same church. They never had anything to do with each other before. Totally isolated from each other. And now they're sitting in the same, much smaller buildings than we have here. And they're worshiping the same God together. But they've got all these past beliefs and past practices. And the Jews have been influenced by the ceremonial details of their law. And the Gentiles by idolatry and all that foolishness. And there was much controversy in two main areas. Meats and days. Meats and days. Look at verse 2, chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. Paul said, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? So there was a controversy between what we eat. All right? And then there was a controversy over days. Look at verse number 5. Okay? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Look at what he says in verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? So you got these, and by the way, I want you to take note here that the issues were meat and morality, meat and holy days. The issues that were differences were not practices that were based on laws of morality. People, you're going to have a hard time convincing anybody who believes this book that the laws of morality in the Old Testament have changed. You take all that in the book of Leviticus about what you should, all those relationship issues, they're still perfect today. You don't look on the nakedness of your mother-in-law. You don't look on the nakedness of your sister. You think that's changed? That hasn't changed, friend. Okay. So the issues that caused contention were based on laws that were ceremonial and abolished when Jesus died. The moral law was not thrown to the wind when Christ died. The ceremonial law was. We don't need the ceremony anymore. Jesus came. So all the pictures that were of Jesus' coming, his death, his burial, resurrection, that's all done now. We don't need the pictures anymore. We got the person. Okay? So there's controversy, though, between meats and days, and the Jews don't eat certain things, and the Gentiles are eating everything. And you shouldn't eat that because it's been sacrificed to an idol. I don't care. I don't worship the idol. And then they had these days, these holy days. And look, this is not about this days that they're talking about in Romans 14 is not talking about Sunday. Because in the Old Testament, there was more than one Sabbath. There were a lot of holy days, special days, feast days. There were a lot of holy days. The Jews felt like, man, we better not abandon those. And the Gentiles didn't give a flip. Now they're all in church together. You were out working yesterday. We had a holy day. Wasn't holy to me. Well, you should have. Well, what do you mean? I can do. So you got all these issues. You got all these things going on in the first century churches that are brand new because you've got Jews and Gentiles coming together and they're both bringing in these practices and things that they used to do in the past, and the Jews are having a fit. Oh my goodness. And the Gentiles are so what? And you know, and so there's contention. There's issues. And there's a couple of verses here that shed light on this. Again, verse number 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now drop down to verse number 22, and I'll just shorten this. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I can boil all this down in as simplistic terms as possible. These were things that were not spelled out as right or wrong. They weren't spelled out as right and wrong. There was no chapter, verse, Bible principle, Bible law, whatever, Bible command that addressed some of these things. So what are they fighting over? Preferences. Now, sadly, today, we got people associating the word preference with things that aren't preference. Like your Bible. That's not a preference. Well, you use the King James by preference. No, I use the King James by conviction. They're fussing over preferences. Okay? There are things that good people, let's go to today. All right, we got to finish. There are things that good people.